very thrilling subject and a very important subject. And I'm going to make a selection of several readings from the Old and New Testament. And I'd like us to find the place and I'd like us to read it together carefully, reverently and intelligently, and follow what the Spirit of God has set before us in the Word of God. Our first reading will be from Psalm number 2, please. The book of the Psalms and number 2. Verse 1. Why do the heathen, the nations, rage, or tumultuously gather, if you've got a Newbery version, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, remember this is all future, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, that's the Lord Jesus, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us be done with God and the anointed, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. By the way, whenever that statement is made in the Old or New Testament, he's not talking about the birth of the Lord Jesus. He's not talking about his beginning. All God is doing is God is making a declaration. God is making an announcement. He's not saying this day as different from any other day. He's just saying that this day I say unto you. And it's a declaration, a public announcement. Verse 8, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, the nation for nations for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's referring to the millennium. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron during the tribulation period. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, thou therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 24, please. Psalm number 24. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. He's a right to it. He made it, didn't he? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Pause and praise. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's going to win it by conflict. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah of hosts. He's the King of glory. He's a right to it because he's God. So we'll look in detail maybe at that later. A verse or two, please, from Isaiah 61. The prophecy of Isaiah 61, please. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to proclaim a liberty of the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the tribulation period. To come comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, because those believers will go through a terrible time. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your ploughmen and your vine dressers. So the Gentiles will be there. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Tremendous prophecy that. Another vital one is in Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament, please. The second last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. Now you must see this important chapter as very vital. If you don't get this, you don't get it. Zechariah 14, 1, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. The nations won't gather themselves around Jerusalem. God is going to gather them. He'll draw them all to Jerusalem, as well as the Jews before that. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord that my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now over to the New Testament for two very short readings. The book of the Revelation, please, chapter 16. I'm going to read about a very interesting, fascinating place. Revelation chapter 16, please, and verse 14. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial unto the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne of God, saying, It is done. Finally, chapter 19, please. Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our reading with the Lord's blessing. The word Armageddon is much bandied about in these days. It has become a synonym for every kind of doomsday scenario. You've read it in your newspapers or you've seen it in the media. They talk about a financial Armageddon. They talk about an environmental Armageddon. They're talking about a nuclear Armageddon. Shortly after he was inaugurated as the 40th president of the United States, one of their better presidents, a man called Ronald Reagan, was astounded by the complexities of the Middle East. Israel, on its slender strip of land, was surrounded by well-armed, as it is even yet, enemies, all with their factions and divisions, and he noted all that. And he noted the problems involving Lebanon, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Russia, and Israel, and we can include Iraq and Iran as well. And he scribbled the following words in his diary, and I noticed it was dated Friday, May the 15th, 1981. That's a few years back now. Now listen to what this intelligent, understanding, sensitive man said, the ruler of the greatest nation on the earth at that time, Ronald Reagan. This is what he said. Sometimes I wonder if we are destined to witness Armageddon. Well, he hasn't witnessed it. He's gone. But the words he said are true. Armageddon is a reality. And the nations are building up for it. And God is waiting for it. The vast majority of people have failed to grasp the real inherent meaning of that word. If I asked you to write down, what does Armageddon mean? What would you say about it? Only the Word of God can explain its real and terrible significance. I want to say four things about it. The preparation for the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 12 reveals how that Satan will be cast. Just have a look at the chart again. There's Satan coming all the way down from Eden, all the way through these several ages, bothering the nations everywhere and going against God. And then at that point of time, he's cast out of heaven into the earth. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which is known as the tribulation, the great one. It's the last 3.5 years, as we saw last night, the coming federal ruler of the earth, the beast, with his dragon, with the dragon, the false prophet, will then be in power, and he'll come down and cast, and he'll give his power, as we saw last night, to the beast. And when he was cast out of the earth, when he will be cast out of the earth, according to Revelation 12, he will begin to persecute the woman. Now, who is that woman? That woman is Israel. And he will be able to deceive the whole world. And eventually, he, from this standpoint, will draw the nations, the whole world, to against the Lord and his anointed. That will be the devil's intention. He has failed all the way through. Now he's got his opportunity with a man who has given himself totally over to his control. And he's going to take up this coming federal leader, this beast of Revelation 13. And he's going to pour all his power into this man. And he's going to use this man to fight against God and his anointed, the Lord Jesus. Didn't we read about that in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against not east and west, not Arabs and Jews, not Muslims and Christians. Get all that out of our heads. Why are we bothered with all that? God is greater than all that. Purpose, prophecy is greater than all that. Don't get yourself concerned about all those issues. What the devil is out to do and what United Nations of at that time under this federal head are out to do is to fight against God and his anointed. And they'll do everything they can to do that. They want to be finished with God. Like I told you last night, this man has no time for religion and has no time for the Jews, and he'll stop their services in their temple, and he has cast out the harlot woman, the religion, the unification of Christendom. He's got rid of all that. They're all under his authority. He's going to challenge God. He's so brazen, so bold, that he'll challenge God. And in the language of Peter, where is the promise of thy coming? He's not questioning his coming. He's challenging his coming. He said, you will never interfere in my world. I'm in charge of this lot. I have the devil's power, and there is no force in the heaven or earth that can go against me. And the nations at that time will be glad to go along with this. You can even see it happening in our world now. Just the other day when we went to the baptisms, one of our sisters, a man said to him, what are you people? Are you born again Christians? He said, well, we're born again, but we're believers in the Lord Jesus. And we don't go in for what these other people go in and who push born again and speaking in tongues and all these other things. We are just simple believers. And he was quite surprised. Oh, but you can see his antagonism to anything related to that kind of thing. And that's the spirit of the age, isn't it? There's an antagonism. And it will come to its head when this man is in power. And this 3,000-year-old prophecy described puny, presumptuous man challenging the great God of eternity and the mighty warrior king himself, the Lord Jesus, only to meet his terrible defeat from him who holds the iron rod in his hand with which he will break the power of the satanic-led armies. Psalm 2 tells us that. He that sitteth in the heavens. You ever heard about God laughing? He's going to laugh at men. Puny man. Look at him down here. He thinks he's so smart and so scientifically advanced. Now, in case you think I'm against science, I'm not against science. Pure science. If it agrees with the Bible, it's right. But there is false science. And there are false people out there. And they think they know all and they know everything. And they can just change their mind overnight and they can make it, instead of 2 billion, they can make it 50 billion. They don't care what numbers are. Don't be deluded by all that, fellow believers. If it's not pure science, it's not acceptable to us. And if it doesn't add up to the Word of God, it's not pure. That's all we need to go by. This book is infallible, unchangeable, incontrovertible, and we stand by it as the Word of God, as true as God Himself. And the Lord Jesus has every right to the earth, as we've seen. And the Lord will, he said, God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You can challenge as much as you like. He's established. He's anointed there. He's my king. It's great to know that. Now, Calvary foreshadowed this end scene when all gathered together, united in heart, to crucify God's king. And they called out, we have no king but Caesar. Imagine the Jews saying that. No king but Caesar. What kind of character was Caesar? The world is united. And they're united against God. And they will be at that coming day in reality when the true believers have been taken to heaven. And the Holy Spirit has gone as he is acting at the moment. He'll still operate, but not as he's doing now. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't like to be alive when that happens on this earth. Imagine you coming to this hall and you didn't find one person here, not one Christian. I've seen me standing in countries like the States and other places, and standing there an entirely new place I hadn't been to before, and looking all round about me at the thousands upon thousands of people, and here I'm standing and I'm looking, and if I didn't know where I was going, or if friends weren't picking me up. I've had one or two experiences where I missed a plane and I had just absolutely no idea how I could ever reach these people. I don't even know their names. They were coming to meet me and I said, well, all you'll know is I've got a Bible bag. I'm not that tall. You know, you might be able to pick me out. It's a terrifying thing if you go and you know no one and you know nothing that's going around the place. What will it be like for people who are in this world and every true believer is gone and Satan has got full power and authority and all these things are happening? And I'll tell you, it will be terrifying. I wouldn't like to live 5 minutes after the Lord Jesus has come for his own. But God is merciful and kind, and as we've seen in the past, those servants will go out in the tribulation period and they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom, and many Jews will believe and many of the nations will believe, and they'll get saved just like we get saved, and they'll be suited, fit to go into the Lord's kingdom and then on into the eternal state with them. God has been saving in every different age. So try and see all that. They're described in different ways. This is the gospel of the grace of God. Then it will be the gospel of the kingdom. But it's no different in character. And you only get saved the same way. Be it Abraham, who was reckoned righteous because he believed, and the malefactor who on the cross in the dying moments, who was a robber and a murderer, he got saved by believing the word of the Lord Jesus. We'd get saved in our time, and those people would get saved in their time. And the people in the millennium that are born in sin, or shaping in iniquity like us, they'll need to be saved. All the people that go into the millennium will be truly saved, God's people. But during that 1,000 years, many will be born and they've still got an evil heart and a bad nature, and they'll need to repent and believe. So God is testing mankind under a variety of things until the end of the ages. But that's how it will happen then. As I was saying to some earlier on, the millennium is a wonderful period because the devil has been has been put in the bottomless pit, and he's waiting there until he finally goes into the lake of fire. So his presence and power is unknown, and the Lord Jesus is reigning in righteousness, and a child will be 100 years old, and you dear doctors and nurses and even you undertakers, we won't need your services too. They won't need your services too much. There'll be very little sickness then, and very little death. When sin shows itself, it will be dealt with. I'm not saying there won't be any death, but that's how it will be. Fellow believers, the King is going to be reigning. Can we see that point? It's not going to be like what we've got now, these politicians reigning over us in all their frailty and other things. It's a king that's going to be reigning. And his kingdom is a righteous kingdom. And his laws are righteous. And he's going to bestow his profusion of goodness to the people. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and a child will play in a nest where normally it would have been bitten by the serpents. They'll play with that, and they'll break down their spears and armory into plowshares, and the earth will produce profusely. And somebody said, "Will they be vegetarians then?" Well, they might well be, but I'm glad I've been in this dispensation. I've a little bit of meat is okay. But what their diet will be, I'd know, but I'll tell you, there'll be plenty to eat. It's a real world, this. This is going to be a real world. This is not fanciful, like in the sky somewhere. And it's not like that. It's the earth as we know it now, under the control of the Lord Jesus. The only change will be in Jerusalem, where because of that great happening there, Jerusalem becomes a seaport town. And they will send vessels out from there. And they will visit all the nations of the earth. And the nations of the earth will come up to Jerusalem and they'll worship. And the great temple of Ezekiel will be a literal temple. And they'll have sacrifices, and God will be praised and honored. That's going to be a real thing. That you'd need another a day or two to speak on that, but I just want to make that. We're back to this terrible place, Armageddon. The participants of the Battle of Armageddon, who's going to participate? Well, Bible makes that clear. For they are spirits of demons working signs which go forth upon the kings of the earth and of the whole inhabited earth to gather them together, Revelation 16:14-16, to the battle, the war of the great, that great day of God the Almighty. The axis or trinity of evil, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. So you've got Satan, and you've got the beast, and you've got the false prophet, and they draw the whole kings of the earth with their armies by demon power to Armageddon. Now Armageddon is not so much a battle; it's a place. It's a real place, Armageddon, and I want to say that something about that in a moment. But there will be a battle goes on, but it won't last long, I can assure you. By device and deception, they draw the world armies to fight against the Son of God. Nobody else, not against Jews, but against the Son of God. We read a scripture which is very confirming. When the Lord comes to be the actual ruler of the supreme ruler of the earth, that will fix and finalize the day of vengeance for the nations. Listen to the next statement. And the year of the redeemed of Israel. So it will be war against the nations, but it will be redemption for Israel. Isn't that great, eh? That's what God's got. That's what he'll do. He'll fulfill that promise. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Isaiah 63:4. Now this is an enlightening chapter in Isaiah 63. This is Armageddon. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed crimson garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, mighty to save. Why red in his apparel and his garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? Now to some of you that is all strange language, but don't worry about that. We all started as you started. You'll learn as you read and listen and grow and develop. So don't be afraid of all this. This is the Bible. It's new to you, but let it enter into your heart and mind and just accept it. It's God's word. You may not understand it all, but the Spirit of God will illuminate your mind one day. And you'll say, I wonder why I didn't see that before. The day of vengeance is in my heart. This isn't Calvary. It's not his blood that splashes his garments and makes them crimson red, as some of the hymn writers say. And I'm not speaking against them, because I couldn't write a hymn myself, but that's not what it's referring to. This blood that splashes his garments is the blood of his enemies. He's coming to fight the nations of the earth. It's descriptive language. It's telling out to us in powerful language what it will mean in that day. And the Lord will put down all his enemies. I want you to notice the place of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, those of you who have been to Israel should be interested in this. It may be a surprise to some that the word Armageddon is used only once in Scripture, Revelation 16:16. And listen to what it says, and this should be conclusive to you. If you've had any previous thoughts about what it really means, listen to what the Bible says. And he gathered them together into a place. Now, it's clearer than that. Not to a battle. into a place which is called in the Hebrew Armageddon or Harmageddon. Now let me tell you where it's located. I've never been to Israel and not likely to be there. But I've read enough of this and I've looked into it very carefully, and I believe what I'm about to say is absolutely accurate. The word means the Mount of Megiddo or Megiddo. I pronounce it as Megiddo. Har means mount, and Megiddo means slaughter, or the Mount of Slaughter. That's what Armageddon means. So the mountain of Megiddo is an actual geographical feature located in northern Israel. It includes an extended plain that reaches from the Mediterranean Sea to the northern part of the land of Israel. Megiddo is about 20 kilometers southeast of Haifa, about 65 kilometers north of Jerusalem, and a little more than 15, listen to this, kilometers from Nazareth. Now, I'm going to ask David, do you think that's right? This location is right? I hope you agree with it, because it's absolutely right. I've never been there, but I know this is where it's located. I want to tell you more about this place, Armageddon. According to the scholar Alan Johnson, more than 200 battles have been fought at or near Megiddo. 200 battles. It's certainly the Mount of Slaughter, isn't it? In 1799, now I didn't get this from the internet because I can't use the internet. So I'm dumb as far as that's concerned. If I didn't have a daughter, I would need to close up my computer and sell it to somebody or give it away. In 1799, Napoleon stood at Megiddo before the battle that ended his quest to conquer the East and rebuild the Roman Empire. And listen to what Napoleon, that great warrior, said that we were talking about earlier on in the chat. Considering this enormous plain of Armageddon, he declared, listen to the words of Napoleon, all the armies of the world, this is in 1799, he said this, all the armies of the world could maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this. It is the most natural battleground on the whole earth. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what Napoleon said, 1799. Fellow believers, those of you who have been to Israel can look and you can see a great vast of land spread out flat and plain. And that's where all those nations are going to come, right there. And that would be the mount of the place of slaughter. Finally, the purpose of the Battle of Armageddon. It's got three reasons. Number one, to punish those who have persecuted the Jewish people. To bring judgment upon the nations for the rebellion and blasphemy like Nebuchadnezzar of old, who was made to realize you can't scorn God and get away with it. And they made him eat grass like the ox. That's why Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and you perish from the way. Be reconciled to God. Kiss the Son. Turn to the Lord Jesus. I wish our royalties and our politicians would do that today. I really do. That's what I pray for. I don't pray for better government, although I pray that we'll have liberties, but I pray that those men and women will come in their acknowledgement of the true God of heaven. Third thing, he's coming to cleanse the earth of all his enemies for the establishment of his literal kingdom. See that now. This is when it will take place, that battle, Armageddon, is as clear as anything there. And it makes room, it clears the way and cleanses the earth for his establishment of his kingdom. This is the event of the ages. This is the fulfillment of hundreds of prophetic promises. The king has come to sit on his throne. The prayer given by the Lord Jesus to his disciples will be a very real thing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's one thing I'm thankful about our country in Australia, and I think Britain has it, New Zealand may, I don't know, but before they start their question time and the functions of the government, their parliament rather, they pray, and they pray what's known as the Lord's Prayer. I'm glad that is done at least. And the quietness, and I've observed that, and the quietness that they give, and maybe some of them don't believe it, well, that's fine, but still, there it is, that those statements are being made, and I'm surely some of them must think, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we're talking about the real fulfillment of that, that during the millennium, God's will is going to be done on earth. Think of that. Where is it done on the earth today? It's violated, it's rejected, it's repudiated, and it will be worse in the tribulation period. But the day's coming when what is done in heaven, God's will be done on earth. Isn't that great? Do you know where else it should be done? In the assembly. No rebellion in God's assembly. Let none of us resist the word of God. Rebel against divine authority. Take the word of God as it is. Go by his principles. Not the soft devotional line of things that finally gets us nowhere and you can compromise anything you want to compromise. We must stay with the word of God and let God's will be done and we'll know the blessing of God. Isn't that the point that's being made? That's how it will be then. But I must come to a close now by saying something about the coming of the king and how it will be. Revelation makes that clear, 19. The appearance of the king in Revelation 19:12, his eyes are as a flame of fire, upon his head are many crowns, diadems, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice some things. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Nothing shall escape his searching gaze. Many diadems are on his head, denoting his absolute and supreme authority. Do you know, he alone can be trusted with such authority. Those of you who read the book of the Revelation may have noticed that the dragon of chapter 12 has got seven crowns on his head. And the beast of chapter 13 has got 10 crowns on his head. He's got 10 crowns on his head. But the Lord Jesus doesn't have 7 or 10. I don't know how many he has, because it says this very beautifully. He has got many diadems. Many. Can't count them, can you? Many diadems. He'll be worthy of all that. And he wears a vesture stained with blood. That's the blood of his enemies. Now, when you know the appellations or the names of the king, only this coming conqueror bears such names as listed in these verses. The imperial name, God, faithful and true. The incommunicable name which no man knows. The interpretative name, the Word of God. The imperial name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to those who have rebelled against him, and he'll put all that down. You remember Pilate, we may say a word about him, about this tonight. Pilate wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I believe Pilate put that up there in mockery. He had no regard for the Lord Jesus. When he said, "I find no fault in him," he didn't mean morally. We know the Lord Jesus was morally perfect, but Pilate had no concept of that. No, that's nonsense, that. Pilate had no concept of the impeccability and purity and infinite holiness of the Lord Jesus. When he said, "I find no fault in him," he meant their accusations didn't stand up. "This man is not guilty of your accusations." That's all he meant. He was a judge, a Roman judge, and he treated it with legality. Anyway, what he said was true. He'll be more than the King of the Jews, though. And he didn't know that. But there it is. Finally, the armies that will attend and the attendants of the king, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed the Lord Jesus upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Who are those people? Well, Jude wrote about this, quoting the words of Enoch, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, holy ones, to execute judgment." Do you know who I think those people will be? I think you'll be there. I believe that is the saints that are transported to heaven, that will come out with him in that day. They've got white linen garments. We've been to the Bema, the judgment seat, as we saw. Not that the Bema fitted us for heaven, but the blood of Christ did that. But we had to go there for an examination and our suitable rewards, and we'll come out, for the white garments are the righteous acts of the saints. That's right. How we have lived down here will come out then. You've heard me saying that maybe 50 times, but I believe that's true. I think the angels will also be in attendance, and millions of the redeemed, adorned in white garments, white-robed army, they'll all come out and they'll be with Christ the victor, and we'll exalt his holy name. And I tell you, the world will watch, and Israel will watch, and the nations will watch as they see this tremendous scene coming out of heaven. Look at this leader and his white-robed army, millions of them, and angels in attendance. I'll tell you, there's no power on earth will stand against that. Now, you've got that clearly in your mind now, you younger people. Where am I referring? Who am I referring to? The Lord Jesus. What am I referring to? His coming in power and great glory to set up his kingdom, to fight his enemies, to bring to a screeching halt, and to defeat everything that's been in opposition to him, to put down all authorities and powers, and reign, whose right it is to reign. "Know ye not that ye shall judge the world?" Paul said to the Corinthians. "Don't you know that you'll judge angels?" In accompaniment with the Lord Jesus, you will move into a sphere of... But I must stop now. Now, not only is he the king of all the earth or nations, but he will be supreme over all principality and power and might. Don't let these words terrify you or make you wonder. They're very simple, but also that which is to come. It means this: all that are alive on earth, all the different spheres of administrations in heaven, among the angels, there are millions and millions and millions of angels, and they all have their place, and there's They've all got their spheres of power and operation and authority. But you know, all those dominions, as well as the evil forces of evil, all come under His great authority and kingship. He will be the absolute universal ruler. And the church and Israel and the nations that will be saved will all come under His rule, and all forces of evil will be put down, and that king will reign in absolute righteousness. Peace and prosperity will prevail. Now, the main difference between the millennium and the eternal state is that during this 1,000-year period, righteousness will reign. But in the eternal state, righteousness will dwell. It will find a home in the eternal state. Whereas in the millennium, these 1,000 years, righteousness reigns and rules. Wouldn't it be great to see Him coming in power and great glory? He used those words Himself, you know. He said, I am coming in power and great glory. But you believe, disciples don't understand all this at the moment. You just want me to set up my kingdom. I can't do that until I die and offer a sacrifice that meets God's demands and meets everybody's need. All guilty sinners. You people and millions in the years ahead. Folks here in the present day. The Lord, it was absolutely imperative that He must go to Calvary and shed His blood. The basis of His great kingdom rule is His great work at Calvary. But He will reign, and we're looking forward to Him reigning and being glorified. That's His blessing. Father, we thank Thee that the world has not seen the end of the crucified Savior. Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all nations of the earth shall wail because of Him. But the believers won't wail, whether they be heavenly saints or earthly saints. And we'll all joy in praising Him and adoring Him and recognizing His right, whose right it is to reign. And we'll give our honors to Him and our praise and our worship forever and ever. We are waiting for His coming personally to the air to conduct us to heaven. And we just thank Thee for making all these things known to us. We pray to help us to live in the good of them and to wait for Thy Son from heaven. We commend ourselves to Thee now in His precious name.